So I'm sitting in my chair, and all of a sudden I hear a hum. And I'm trying to figure out what the hum is. And we have many hums in our house. We've been in our house for about 2 years now. I know most of the hums. Some of the hums are like the refrigerator. It just, your fridge does it too, right? It has like all these quirky cycles. It doesn't run a clock. It just makes hums. And then there's these other kinds of hums. We have a dishwasher. Michelle may have the washing machine on upstairs or the dryer. I have a water softener. And the water softener like cleans itself every once in a while. And so you're sitting upstairs and all of a sudden you hear this. The first time it happened, I was like all through the house. It's the water softener. On a regular schedule, it like rinses itself. Not a big deal. We have a sump pump. And the sump pump usually just runs for like 3 minutes so you don't notice it. It's just enough for you to kind of go, oh, there's a sound, maybe not. Unless it gets stuck and it keeps running. And you know, in the winter, the pipe where the water leaves can fill with ice, and my little pump is so faithful, it will run and 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 run to try to drive water up this little pipe and out across under the north side of our property, which I wish it would do, but the ice stops it from doing that. Now I'm like an expert. So we heard it about a week ago. I heard it running. I was like, what is that? Ah, that's the sump pump. So I went downstairs. Something was caught. Fixed it. No problem. Last night, it's running. And running and running and running and running. I know what it is. It's blocked outside. So Michelle goes outside, plays with the little flexible black hose that we have. Totally frozen. All right. It's a funny thing how something can be blocked outside, but you hear the problem inside. You know what I mean? So anyway, not too difficult to fix. We detached the hose, shook it around a bit, brought it inside, put it in a hot bathtub. A few minutes later, hanging it from the shower, like curtain thing, and it drains out. I put it back outside, and as of this morning, it looks pretty good. That's how it works, right? Sometimes in our lives, you might say, we feel like a humming down in the basement. There's something going on down inside, out of the way. We're not sure what it is. And we just know that there's something down there running, getting hot, maybe festering. But it can be hard to sort out what's wrong. Sometimes because there's a lot of other noises in our lives. Sometimes because the thing that's actually blocking us, the thing that's at the root of the actual problem, isn't down where the humming is. It's somewhere else. It's like this sometimes when the enemy enters our lives. Think of it like a fly. 2 o'clock in the morning, you hear buzz, 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 and there's a fly buzzing around your bedroom. Where did that fly come from? Well, maybe a few days later you realize there's a hole in the screen in your kitchen. That's where the fly comes in. Now, if the fly comes in through your kitchen screen, you don't only hear the fly in the kitchen, do you? You may hear it anywhere in your house. That's what it's like when the enemy comes into our lives. He may come in one area where there's one problem, where there's something going on, but he's able to travel through all sorts of things in our lives. We end up impatient at work, and it's because something else is going on. Maybe our boss reminds us of somebody who mistreated us when we were young, and we haven't forgiven that person. Or we're having arguments with our spouse, and maybe it's because there's an unresolved issue with one of our parents. Or maybe a teacher. There's times where in our lives something has happened in the past, or sometimes something is going on now, sinfully in our lives. And because that's going on, we experience it in other places. If we have unforgiveness here, we're upset, but it shows over there. Just like a fly comes in through the kitchen window, but imagine if it were a wasp that got in through the screen in your kitchen and started buzzing around inside. And you figure out, ha-ha, it's a hole in my kitchen screen. So you go and you fix the kitchen screen, but you find out the wasp got in there and made a nest. And sometimes we don't just need to sort of fix the holes in our screens. We got to get rid of the nests. When the enemy comes into our lives, he wants to make what we call stronghold. And that kind of process can take a little bit of time. Some spiritual exploration, spiritual reflection, prayer. One of the risks is that we cordon off areas of our inner lives. We sort of separate them off and we block them off, maybe even from God. And if we have areas in our lives that are blocked off or kept away from God, the problem will likely show up symptomatically somewhere else. Does that make sense? Yeah? It's not always outbursts or overflows of self-medicated sin. Sometimes we just become burned out and dry. We just feel spiritually exhausted. We're not sure where to go with it. When this kind of stuff happens, whichever of those metaphors sort of works for you, whether it's that you're blocked in one place and something's getting hot in the basement, whether it's you're being buzzed in the night, you got something buzzing you even in the bedroom, and then you realize it's come into your life in some other place, whatever metaphor works for you, what we're looking for is to be freed up from those blockages. We're looking to be reconnected, maybe in our relationships with others, most of all with God. A way to talk about this is we're looking to be renewed. We're looking to be renewed. That God would kind of come in and clean some things up and refresh us. We all need to be renewed. After the last years, so many feeling weighted down. For so many, that's come even with things on top of the malaise. There's also been grief. And then if you had frustrations or tensions with neighbors, or frustrations maybe with government or with people who don't agree with the government, or maybe frustrations even within your own families, I bet probably 8 out of 10 of our families here have experienced that over the past couple of years, that there's cousins somewhere that aren't talking to you anymore. I'm hearing that kind of stuff all the time after the last couple of years. And if that's been going on for us, then you can kind of imagine, if those are the blocks, what's going to happen elsewhere in our spiritual lives? And suddenly we find that we have blockages of anger or resentment or unforgiveness or vindictiveness, falsehoods about others, or a lust for power over others, other sins. If that stuff's going on with us, we're going to have to spiritually clean it all up. And given what the last couple of years have been like, we may have stored up a bunch of stuff. And we want to keep short accounts and do that as soon as we're aware of it, but boy, oh boy, what we desperately need is to clean the whole lot of it up, to confess our sins and repent of it. And when all that gets cleared up, we've opened the door for renewal. It's confession and repentance, sometimes repenting even of unforgiveness, that opens the door for us to experience renewal with God. Short of being renewed day by day, we just can't do everything that God's calling us to do. If we don't deal with the spiritual blocks in our lives, we begin to feel increasingly pressed by purposelessness. Or we'll start to feel purposeless and we'll start to counter that tendency by progressively being distracted by all kinds of ideological concerns or political concerns or social concerns. And we'll use those to try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, that we're righteous warriors for something, all as a mask to cover what's really going on inside. We have to let the Holy Spirit go deep with us, to subject us to his fire, maybe to thaw us out, if you let all the metaphors blur together, to melt away the things that are blocking and ruining our lives. Renewal comes as we're freed up from whatever blockages are besetting us. Over the next weeks, we're going to look at 5 times where God's people in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, experienced spiritual renewal. They experienced it in varying degrees, depending on what was going on. And we're going to look at what helped or what hindered them. Our theme this year, right, is called Roads to Renewal. And I want you to be able to kind of move along this road with me over the next weeks and over the next while. We're coming to a time just after Easter where I'm going to invite you to take a Friday night and a Saturday and like comb through our lives together and look through all the places where there may be hindrances or blocks or places where the enemy has sort of lodged a bit of a foothold in us. From our scripture today, what does it look like to begin that road to renewal? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. right? Humble, pray, seek his face, and turn. A word we use for turn is repent. That's what repenting means, to turn around from. We might react when you hear God talking about wicked ways. We can go, wait a minute, that's a bit over the top. I've got some issues, but I'm not rolling around in the wicked ways. And you can haggle that out with God. But God spoke these words to Solomon, not at a time that was a height of terrible things going on in Israel. God spoke these words to King Solomon when things were going pretty well. You might know or you'll remember that Solomon is the son of King David. He's the next king after David, the third king in the history of Israel. There was Saul and then David and then Solomon. And so we're talking about 950, maybe 1,000 years before the days of Jesus. David, his father, was held as the ideal king because he was after God's heart. And even where David failed miserably and horribly, still he was a man after God's heart. And so he's held in esteem through all the generations of kings that follow after him and Solomon. But when David wanted to build a temple for God, the very first temple, he was all set to do it, and God told David no. Do you remember why? David was not to build a temple for God because he was a warrior and he'd shed blood. We often wonder about war in the Old Testament. Well, David had been a warrior, and that meant he couldn't build the temple for God. So David did whatever else he could. He got cedars from Lebanon. He got all the supplies, everything together, so the temple could be built, but he didn't build it. It was left for his son Solomon to build it. And Solomon, in our passage today, has finally completed the temple. Back in chapter 5, just a couple chapters before this, we're told that when the temple was finished, Solomon brought in the Ark of the Covenant and all the things that his father had dedicated and got ready, and everything gets set up and it's ready for the first worship. The Levites, those are like the priests, they stood on the east side of the altar and they played music. Like they sang Psalm 136, "He's good and his love endures forever." That was the refrain that they sang. And as they sang, the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. The Lord's presence filled it. So much so that the priests couldn't perform any more of their service. They had to withdraw because of the cloud, because the glory of the Lord was filling the temple. And when that happened, Solomon prayed. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of his prayer. Chronicles, God help us, like me, is not gifted with brevity, right? If you're reading Chronicles, it doesn't happen like short, right? But boy, oh boy, just taking some of Solomon's prayers, listen to how he prays as the glory of the Lord fills the temple for the first time. "Lord, the God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let the word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, can't contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? Yet, Lord, my God, give your attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence." And then he prays things like this: "When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave them. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place and give your praise to your name and turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain. When famine or plague comes in the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or play is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of their afflictions and pains, and spreading out their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts. For you alone know the human heart. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel. And may they know that this house I have built bears your name. Solomon prays all those things. In chapter 7, after that prayer, begins by telling us that as he prayed, fire came down from heaven and consumed what was on the altar. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and all the people fell down in worship, praying over and over for whatever Solomon can get his mind to, whatever might go wrong, whatever might go wrong, whatever might go wrong, Lord, forgive. I read you all those prayers because I want you to hear God's response. It didn't come right then. It was after everything was done. The worship is done, the day is done, the Levites have gone home, the people have gone home, the city's falling into quiet. Solomon is alone at night. And that's when God speaks to him to answer his prayer. I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or I command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Right to the point, isn't he? Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. God was specifically answering Solomon's prayer. What do we do when someone wrongs their neighbor? When we've done it, or we're struggling with unforgiveness in regards to someone who's wounded us? What do we do when we're defeated, or when we suspect we know that our defeat has to do with something else that we've done or been into? What do we do when our life has just gone dry, like the rains have just stopped, or when we've become infected with the things of this world, with lies, or we've been stung by our own evil ways? What do we do when we've wrought or brought about our own devastation? What do we do if we feel like we're totally foreign to God or his people? Or we feel like his people are foreign to us, or he is, and we're in need of his help? What do we do about the sins that threaten to destroy our lives or can destroy a nation? We humble ourselves. And we pray. And we seek his face, and then we turn from whatever we know is wrong. Repentance. Confession and repentance lead to renewal. Now, we're going to unpack more of that over the next 5 weeks, because we're going to look at these different kings who sometimes are humbled but don't seek, or things like that. You'll be amazed at how specific these things play out in the text. In 2 Chronicles, some of the words we're using begin here and don't come earlier in Chronicles. And the reason is because this is the moment, the turning point for Israel, where the temple has been established. And now that it has, the roads of confession and repentance are open. I want us to catch just a couple of interesting things today. When God spoke to Solomon in verse 12, he describes the temple. Did you catch it? He says he's chosen it as a place for himself as a temple of sacrifices. And then in verse 15, just at the end, he tells Solomon that his eyes would be open and his ears attentive to prayers offered in the temple. It's a place for sacrifices, but it's a place where people will pray. From God's perspective, the place of his presence was for both sacrifices and prayers. For God, those are connected. Our sacrifices and our prayers. Now, in terms of sacrifices for our sins, let's be curious, Christians, Jesus has completed the sacrifice which had to be made once and for all. So when we come into God's presence, we come in as a people where the sacrifice for our sins is complete. It's finished and accomplished. We come into God's presence as followers of Jesus, who believe in him, who look on his sacrifice and trust his promises. And so we do not come as a people who need some other sacrifice in order for things to be right between us and God, or for us to have a relationship with God. But while that's true, we want to catch the sort of prayer and sacrifice question. We don't want to be a people who forget what it takes and what it took for us to be able to come into God's presence. That sacrifice Jesus made was a long time ago. And there's a risk for us that we come in with the door open and easy and pretty lighthearted about it all. We want to come into worship and into our places of prayer, even in our private devotional lives, recognizing that the places of God's presence were made possible by the hard work of sacrifice. We're not coming into a place of comfort, not when we come to church, not when we come to our prayers. We're not coming to a place of comfort. There's a lot of writing right now in Christian literature about being able to sort of get away with God and have a retreat. And there's a risk that we think of it kind of like getting to play with spiritual holidays. I think there's a wonderful connection between the idea of the way that we worship God as children in the presence of the Father and things like play. Because play is what a child does when they know they're safe in the presence of their parents. So I think that there's something that is right for us to have light, but there's a risk that we just get so far over into the light, friendly, safe with God stuff that we forget what it took for him to give us that place. We're not coming to a place of comfort. We're not really coming into a place of ease. There's no cabaret or kangaroos, if you remember Monty Python. We're not coming into places fashioned to our tastes or to our preferences. We're not coming into places where we can browse for spiritual services. We come together in places like these and into our own private prayer times in the Lord's presence in order to be ready to serve him, even sacrificially. We come in ready to know how to step up in our responsibilities as his disciples. We come to worship and to pray, to celebrate what he's already done, and also to engage in our spiritual sacrificial work. In other words, we have spiritual business to take care of. And gathering together in worship sets the stage for all that spiritual work. Now that work may be confession and repentance. That worship might be the use of our, that sacrifice might be the use of our gifts in worship. My dude. We come in knowing there's stuff that we've got to do. You know, when I'm coming up to preach almost every Sunday, Owen's like, I'm going to preach. I don't know where that goes, right? Trust that we're trying to manage that. But even he has a sense that you come in here and there's something to be done. That work may be the use of those gifts in worship, the way that we sing, the attention that we give. The work can be the active work of learning in the midst of worship and service. Learning, listening, and growing. Like, if you will, a sermon isn't or shouldn't be sort of one person doing something while others sit and watch, though you're very kind maybe to do so. Patience may be a fruit of the Spirit, but we don't want to just imagine that patience is your sacrifice in coming to church. Your engagement in the Scriptures, reading them when they're read, reflecting on them prayerfully and paying attention, your prayerful reflection, those are spiritual works too. This is all of us working right now. All of these should help us so that we are always ready to do the humble spiritual works of prayer, of seeking God's face and turning from whatever we know is wrong. Some of that spiritual work is not easy, but it's also not sort of cold, hard work. It shouldn't be drudging. When God speaks to Solomon about the temple of his presence, he's not just leaving a note for anybody else who stops by, right? He has no intention of being an absent boss or an absentee deity who just wants to know that his people are going to get on and do their stuff. I've chosen and consecrated this temple, he said, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now that's quite a statement, his eyes and his heart. It might sound strange to you or be a surprise to you, but you know, the references in the Bible to God having a heart are very rare. There are very few places where we're told about God's heart in the Bible. It might surprise you. The Hebrew word we translate heart here is a reference to the innermost being, right in the center of a person. Now, we hear in the Bible about Pharaoh's heart got hardened, right? I've heard about that. We hear about Abraham's servant heart. Do you remember the story? Abraham sends his servant off to find a wife. It will be Rebekah for his son Isaac. It's when Rebekah comes out, the servant in his heart, he's praying when Rebekah comes out. We hear that. We hear that God sees the inclinations of the heart in men in are evil. And yet we also hear about servants' hearts. We hear about willing hearts. And we have this beautiful picture of someone like Bezalel, into whose heart God put both his ability to teach and his creative ability to work. But the few times where we're actually told about God's heart, it's in the moments when we're told about God's suffering and pain over human evil. Genesis 6:6. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." 1 Samuel 13:14. It's when the prophet Samuel told Saul that God had rejected him as a king and chosen someone else. And he said, "Now your kingdom will not endure." That's what Samuel says to Saul. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command." In other words, in the Bible, when God reveals his inmost being, he reveals his wounded heart. When God lets you see his heart, you'll see his grief over our sin. So we should come tender into his presence. It hurts to forgive. You know that. Even when you were a child, your sibling did something to you and you had to forgive them. I don't want to do that. Or someone at school. Or later, the big things begin to roll into our lives. It hurts to forgive. You know how much it hurts to forgive. You might say that it hurt God so much to forgive humankind that it killed him. In Christ, we're forgiven in the one sacrifice sufficient to forgive us all. And he made it and died doing it. And we come into his presence, and we know there's business to be done, forgiving business. Us forgiving, us being forgiven. We know there's blockages to be cleared. We know there's sins to be confessed and repented of. But the heavy work of forgiveness, the heavy work of sacrifice, it's all done. It's all done. His eyes and his heart will always be there to bear the weight of all that work. In the next weeks, we're going to hear the stories of people who forgot that and who then remembered it. We're going to remember what God said to Solomon over and over, and they had to remember it too. And when they remembered, not just themselves, those people in the Old Testament, those ancient kings, but the nation itself was renewed. And that's what we need to learn how to do. We ache over what's going on in our culture. We ache over what's wrong in society, things that are upside down and inverted. I don't think in my life I've ever seen a culture so radically lost. So what are we going to do? Well, the first thing a nation needs is people who are going to humble themselves, and they're going to pray, and they're going to seek God's face, and they're going to turn from whatever they know is wrong. And if we'll start doing that, we might find that renewal is not too far behind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your closeness and for your word. We ask for your power. We recognize all that you've done in preparing the places of your presence for us. We recognize that ultimately that comes not just in a temple, but in Christ himself, and that you've welcomed us into him. We've given up our lives to be a part of his life. You, by your Spirit, have welcomed us into that space. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would do everything in us that needs to be done. By the power of your Spirit, help us find humility. By the power of your Spirit, help us to pray. By the power of your Spirit, close our eyes to everything that would distract us or misdirect us so that we seek your face alone, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us when the time comes to confess and repent and turn from all the stuff that is grieving your heart and that we know is wrong. We take you seriously, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.